It's good to be back with you after being in Texas this past week in a gospel meeting at Lewisville, Texas, north of Dallas, in the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area. Never had been there before. It's a church of over 200, a good church, it seems, very friendly, one of the friendliest groups I've ever been around. Had a good meeting, well attended, very encouraging to be with them, but it's great to be back with you. For several weeks, we've been talking about God, coming to a better understanding of our God, characteristics of our God. We began our studies by talking about knowing God. What does it mean to know God? And we followed that with a study on our great and our awesome God. He is both great and awesome. Looked at a number of characteristics concerning that. We followed that with a study of the sovereignty of God, His rulership. He is all-ruling and all-powerful. And then we followed that in our last study with the providence of God, God's working among men and in natural means. We want to follow that then with this study on the goodness and the severity of God. The Bible talks about both the goodness and the severity of God. We'll come to that in just a moment. How does man view God? How does man look at God? And that's really what this whole series of studies is about, is how do we view God? What is God like? What is the characteristic of our God? How can we better know and understand our God? I want to suggest to you that many have a limited view of God. By that I simply mean some view God as a God of love, but He's not a God of anger and judgment. Maybe they think they serve a God. Our God is a God of love. He loves mankind. He wants what's good for mankind, but He never gets angry and He doesn't pass judgment on man. He wouldn't execute judgment on man at all. And others say, no. Our God is a God of firm judgment. Our God is one who pronounces condemnation. He really doesn't care that much about man. I want to suggest those are not only are a limited view of God, those are an incorrect view of God. The Bible presents our God as one who both blesses and He curses. He blesses and He curses. In other words, He blesses man and He's good to man, but He also pronounces condemnation and judgment upon man. Let's get a kind of an Old Testament view to start with. Let's go back in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 and chapter 28. We're not going to read all of that. We want to scan some of that. And here at Mount Ebal, the text tells us that Moses said, beginning at verse 12, he said to those, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And then he enumerates those tribes that were to stand there. And then he said, these shall stand at verse 13 on Mount Ebal to curse, and he enumerates the tribes that would stand there. And what I want you to see in this context, if you want to trace with me quickly, beginning at verse 15, that there's a whole list of curses. In other words, there's condemnation pronounced upon some. Cursed is everyone that makes, verse 15, a carved image. Verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. Verse 17, cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Verse 18, cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts justice, etc. And on down through the end of the chapter. Cursing is blessed upon me, given to this one, to this one, to this one, to this one, and to that one. God curses in the sense that He brings condemnation upon some. Now let's go further to chapter 28. In chapter 28, verse 1 said, if you diligently obey the voice of God and carefully observe His commandments, what's going to take place? Where are you going to be blessed? Look at verse 5. Blessed shall be your baskets and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. That continues on for many more chapters. Now notice over at verse 15, but if you don't obey His voice and you don't carefully observe His commandments, verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, and on and on. All I'm wanting you to see is that God presents blessings and He presents cursings. Let's go just a little further in the book of Deuteronomy. While you're open there, let's go to the 32nd chapter. And here we have the Song of Moses. And in the Song of Moses, there's three things I want you to see. In verses 1 to 7, God blessed His people. So notice He said, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers and He will show you. Verse 8, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. In other words, God blessed his people, bringing them into a land, giving them the land of Canaan. God richly blessed his people. Now drop down to verse 15. They chose to rebel. Verse 15 to 18 said, they chose to rebel. So notice beginning at verse 15 that they grew fat and they kicked, they grew fat and they grew thick, and consequently they forsook the God who made them. They turned their back on God. Consequently, they're going to be cursed or punished beginning at verse 19. What's God going to do with them at verse 19 and following? Well, they were people who had no faith, verse 21. Notice now that God will burn them. He said he will kindle his fire, verse 22, against them. He said that they shall be wasted with hunger. Verse 25, the sword shall destroy them on the outside and they shall have terror within. In other words, God's bringing punishment upon them. So what I saw in the song of Moses, he blessed them richly, he's good, but also he brings punishment upon them. He both blesses and he curses. But let's go to the book of Nahum. Let's go to the book of Nahum chapter 1, if you will. And I want you to notice two things in the book of Nahum. Notice in Nahum chapter 1 and in verse 7, the text says, the Lord is good. In other words, God is good to his people. God richly blesses his people. There's the goodness of God. Back up to verse 2. The note at, beginning at verse 2, this chapter started on this note. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. We'll come back to that context in a moment. And so Nahum says, God is good to his people, yet he's a jealous God and he avenges. Trying to get before you a picture, God blesses and he curses. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. This is what we were alluding to a little bit earlier. Romans 11, 22 says, there is a goodness to God and there is the severity of God. Verse 22 said, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Paul says there is the goodness of God, and then there is the severity of God. And he mentions both in the same context. So let's talk for a little while about the goodness and the severity of God. If we're going to come to an understanding of who our God is and his characteristics and his nature, we need to see his goodness, but we also need to see his severity, not limiting our view to one or the other. Let's start with the goodness of God. There are two things I want you to see about the goodness of God. First, that he is good. The Bible establishes him as good. And then furthermore, the manifestations of his goodness. So let's start with the fact the Bible says that God is good. Let's start with Psalm 33. This is the psalm that talks about God creating the world. Verse 6 will say, he spoke it and it was done. The world stood fast. The text says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. In other words, the Lord doesn't just have a little bit of goodness. And if you just keep digging and you keep searching, you'll find this little ray of goodness. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Just look around. Look at his creation. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The very next verse talks about his creation. He's spoken and it was done. Just look at the fact that he created the world as a manifestation of his goodness. But let's go further. Notice Psalm 73 verse 1 said, truly God is good to Israel. We're just establishing the fact that the Bible presents our God to us as a good God. What manifestation? We'll come to that in a moment. We're just establishing that he is said to be a good God. Well, let's go further. Psalm 118 verse 29 says, give thanks to the Lord for, here's the reason you give thanks, he's good. We'll come back to Psalm 118 a little bit later, at least in principle, if not looking at the text itself. In Exodus 33, verses 18 to 20, God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. Speaking to Moses, he said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. I want you to see that I am good. Indeed, God is a good God. Notice in Exodus 34, beginning at verse 5, He's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's abounding. Notice that phrase. He's abounding in goodness and truth. Again, God doesn't just have rays of goodness. There are some wicked people who may have rays of goodness once in a while, but generally they're not good. God doesn't have rays of goodness. God is abounding in goodness and truth. So indeed, God is good. That goes without saying. But let's talk about manifestations of his goodness. What are some things that demonstrate to us, well, that reminds me, and that demonstrates to me, and that assures me that indeed God is a good God. So if I see some other side of God that he's severe, I may need to be reminded of his goodness, how good he is to me. What do I see of his goodness? Well, let's go to James 1 and in verse 17. You might turn there with me if you will. Let's go to the book of James chapter 1 and in verse 17. James tells us that everything we have, in other words, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Let's read verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Every good gift that you have, every perfect gift came from God. So that's a manifestation of his goodness. But let's go further. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and in verse 18, after God had created man, notice the text says at verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. He said, that's not good. So he said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, see what he would call him, and whatever Adam called that living creature, that was its name. So God gave that. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and the beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The text goes further to say that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib with which the Lord had taken from him, he made into a woman and brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. In other words, God created the home and the family. The joy that comes from your family, from your marriage relationship, having children, that family relationship, God created that. That's a manifestation of his goodness. God said, it's not good. But let's go further. Notice in Acts chapter 17, in preaching at Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul said he gives to all life and breath and all things. The very life that you have, the very breath that you have, is a manifestation of God's goodness to you. You're breathing, God's good. Life that you have shows God's goodness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is in the context of telling us in the Sermon on the Mount, you need to treat others with fairness and right. And you need to be perfect like God is perfect. You say, well, I can't be perfect. Oh, yeah, in this sense you can. It has to do with completion. You be good to those that are good to you and those that are not good to you. Be perfect as he is perfect, the text would tell us, verses 44 and 45. But I want you to notice what he says about God being perfect. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, it doesn't matter how people live, he still sends rain to our community. It doesn't just rain on the righteous people. Or maybe just rain on the ungodly. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He provides what the earth needs, that we might have our fruits and we might have our crops. Let's go further. Notice Jesus went about, Matthew chapter 9. Let's turn to this passage. That Jesus went about in his personal ministry, giving a manifestation, not only of his goodness, but he gave a manifestation of his claim that indeed he was the Son of God. So he went to all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sick and every disease among the people. There were those that were sick that were healed. That's a manifestation of his goodness. Let's go to John chapter 11. Remember, he had a close friend, Lazarus, who had passed away. And notice beginning at verse 33, that when Jesus came to their household, he saw his sisters weeping, and he said to them, where have you laid them? And they said, Lord, come and see. And verse 35 said, Jesus wept. He had compassion. That shows a manifestation of his goodness. He had compassion on those who were suffering. Come to Luke chapter 19 with me, if you will. In Luke chapter 19, when he came to the city of Jerusalem, not only did he weep over people, he wept over nations. And he's talking about the nation of the Jews, not just the city of Jerusalem, though he's focusing on the city stood for the nation of the Jews. And speaking of the destruction that was about to come upon the city of Jerusalem, when he drew near to the city, the text says he wept over the city. He cried about the city. It's not destroyed yet. It's going to be destroyed. Why is he crying? He said, verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things would have made for peace, but now your children, they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. See, Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and realized the destruction is coming to the nation of the Jews. And he wept because if you'd just paid attention, if you'd just known, this could have been spared. That's a manifestation of his goodness. Let's go back to Nahum. Go back with me to the book of Nahum chapter 1 and in verse 3. Verse 2 was that verse that talked about how that God indeed was a God that was jealous and the Lord avenges. But look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. That's a manifestation of his. Does God's anger stir? Sure it does. Does God execute punishment? Yes, he does. But God's slow to anger, that's part of the goodness that's made manifest. 1 Peter 3:12, he promises to listen to our prayers. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Paraphrase saying, I'm listening, you just pray and I'm listening to you. If you're a righteous person, I'm paying attention and I'll listen and I will respond to your prayer. It may not be what you want, but I'll give you a response to your prayer. That's a manifestation of his goodness. Perhaps the greatest manifestation of his goodness is that he gave us his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we're looking at the goodness. Is our God a good God? Well, certainly he's a good God. The text says he's good. The earth is full of his goodness. What are some manifestations? This is not an exhaustive list. But look at every good and perfect gift. He created home. He gives us life and breath. He sends rain. He heals the sick. He weeps over Jerusalem, weeps over those that are lost. He weeps concerning those that have ailments. He's slow to anger. He listens to our prayers. And he gave us his only son. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11, verse 22. If not in the text, then in your mind, where Paul said, behold the goodness and severity of God. He said God has this characteristic of goodness. That's not hard for us to understand. But the text also mentioned the severity of God. So let's establish two things about the severity. One is, he is severe. And secondly, manifestations of that severity. We'll spend a little more time with this. Let's talk about the fact that our God is severe. What that means is that he's just and he executes justice. Now a little bit later we'll talk about if that's not true, what does that mean? Do we really want a God that we say is good, but he's not severe? He's not executing justice. Let's go back to Nahum. We've gone there several times already. And let's look at verses 1 to 7. We won't read all of that. I want to pay attention to verse 2 again. Now, verse 7 had said God is good. See, I got that. I know that. I want my God to be a good God. But look at verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He will reserve wrath for his enemies. Oh yes, verse 3 said he's slow to anger, but he has wrath for his enemy. He's a jealous God and he avenges. That's what the text says. Well, let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 3. Not only is he slow to anger, but verse 3 says, the Lord has made his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Verse 5, the mountains quake before him and the hills melt. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand before the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. And the answer, verse 7, is he knows those who trust in him. That's the one that can stand against his fury and his fire. But what I want you to see is he's a jealous God. He avenges. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 31. The text says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now being in the hands of God may sometimes have reference to being in his calming, caressing hands, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. But that's not how it's used here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Perhaps the reason for that statement may be found two chapters later, verse 29, because our God is a consuming fire. You say, I thought John said God is love. He is love. I thought he's a God of mercy. I thought we saw in Nahum that he's a good God. He is a good God. But the text says he is a consuming fire. He is a God of severity as well. Now, this is interesting to me. In Deuteronomy, Romans chapter 12 makes the quotation where God said, this is in the context of treat your enemies the way, and don't take vengeance on your enemies, because God has said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. This is in that song of Moses, starting at verse 35. And what I want you to see, God is saying, vengeance is mine. That's my place. It's not your place. And that's just how it's used in Romans 12. God says, here's a seat to execute judgment. You don't sit there. That's my seat. Vengeance is mine. So he said at verse 35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Drop down to verse 41. He said, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. Look at verse 43. And render, him at the end of verse 43, and render vengeance on his adversaries. God said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. What we've tried to establish here is our God is a severe God. Now let's talk about manifestations of that. And we're going to list a number of those manifestations. We just want to go through a running list of some evidence that indeed God is a severe God. He means what he says. It doesn't erase the fact that he's a good God. It just says he's a severe God. What are some manifestations of that? Well, let's start with this. Let's talk about how the fact that he drove Adam and Eve from the garden. Remember that? God had told them that if you eat of this fruit, in the day that you eat, you'll surely die. Well, that involves physical death, involves separation from God. And furthermore, he drove them from the garden. He meant what he said. In other words, God doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what, you shouldn't eat of that fruit, and the day you do it, you'll die. But now you ate of it, but I'm not going to have any severe consequences at all. God is a severe God. He drove them from the garden. But that's not all God did. Genesis chapter 4, remember, because Cain had killed his brother Abel, God put a curse upon Cain, put a mark upon Cain. I'm not concerned at this point what he did in doing that, what the mark was. It's just showing his severity. God said, you did wrong, you committed sin, you committed murder, I'm putting a mark on you. There's a cursing upon you. Well, there's another manifestation of that. In Genesis chapter 6, let's go to Genesis 6, beginning at verse 5. God brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, I'm reading at verse 5 of Genesis 6, was great in the earth, and that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Man just only thought about doing what was wrong. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man that I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, and I'm sorry that I've made him. Let's jump over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. And get a glimpse of Peter's comment on that. He said, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. You see, when God allowed the world to be flooded, that's a manifestation of his severity. Let's listen to another. There's the Tower of Babel. Do you remember how man was trying to build this tower to God and up into the sky, thinking that we want to unite all mankind because we are of one language, and God came down and scattered them and confused their language, thus called the Tower of Babel, Tower of Confusion. It's a demonstration of God's severity. He was not allowing man to become some kind of God himself, but he scattered them, and thus we have multiple nations and we have multiple languages as a result of the Tower of Babel. But notice, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to Genesis 19 and in verse 24. Genesis 19 and in verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew the cities and the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew on the ground. See, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Go over to 2 Peter quickly with me. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 6, Peter makes a comment that he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would live ungodly afterwards. In other words, that was an example of God's severity. Genesis 19, verse 26, you remember God told him not to look back as he's raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. That's God's severity. God meant what he said. He is a severe God. Notice in Exodus chapter 11, verses 5 through 11, there was the death of the firstborn. God had told Pharaoh, let my people go, and he would not. He brings one plague upon another, plague upon another, and then the final plague was the death of the firstborn. Wouldn't happen to the children of Israel if they put blood on the doorpost, but it would happen to those Egyptians. That's God's severity. He meant what he said, let my people go. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus 10, there were two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They put fire in their censer, put incense in it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now these, they're serving before God. They're attempting to serve God. They're attempting to be righteous. They're attempting to be religious. But they offer a profane fire. That's an unauthorized fire. The New International translates that. Something God did not authorize them. The text goes further to say, which the Lord had not commanded them. I mean, they're trying to do something religious. They're trying to honor God. But they just didn't do it God's way. Didn't do it like God instructed. What happened? Look at verse 2. Fire came out from heaven and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's a manifestation of his severity. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Do you remember Dathan, Korah, and Abiram? These were the rebels in the wilderness. The text says the Lord caused the earth to open up and swallow them and close back up so that they were gone. The earth swallowed these rebels because they had rebelled against Moses and thus rebelled against God. That's the severity of God. That's a manifestation of his severity. Let's add another one. Do you remember how God had given instructions concerning the ark? You're to carry it by the staves and no one is to touch the ark, and they're transporting it on an ox cart. And then when they come across the threshing floor, the text says the ark stumbled and it began to totter, and Uzzah reached out with his hand to touch the ark to steady it. He was struck dead before the Lord. Severity of God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Do you remember God had given instruction to Moses and told him that concerning giving the people water, that he was to strike, or that he was to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock, but to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock instead. So notice Genesis, or Deuteronomy rather, 32, beginning at verse 49. He told him to go up to Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, and die on the mountain on which you shall ascend and be gathered to your people, just like your brother died on Mount Hor, gathered to his people, because you transgressed against me and against the children of Israel in the waters of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. You shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the children of Israel. But God said, I'm going to show you the land, but because you disobeyed me, you're not going to the land. That's a manifestation of the severity of God. So notice another. I'm just trying to get before you. This is a little harder for us to see sometimes. The goodness of God's not hard. Perhaps his severity is a little harder for us to grasp. Let's notice another example. The case of Ai, taking the city of Ai. Do you remember in taking the city of Ai, that as they come to take the city of Ai, they failed in taking Ai, and the people were defeated. The children of Israel were defeated. Joshua is distraught over that. What's going on? And God told him, because they have taken of the accursed thing. It was Achan who had done that. So because of the sin of Achan, that Achan and Israel held back from taking the city of Ai, they were defeated. It's a manifestation of God's severity. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Long before Assyria ever took anyone into captivity or Babylon ever took anyone into captivity, God had warned in Leviticus 26 and in verse 33. He had said, I will scatter you among the nations and draw a sword out after you. You rebel against me, you do not obey me, I'm going to scatter you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to scatter you. And they were. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 8. Do you remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem, when he first made his entry into Jerusalem during Passion Week, that he overthrew the tables of the money changers? Was he angry? He certainly was. Was he being good? Well, I suppose we could say that was good, but that's part of the manifestation of God's severity. He is a severe God. Ananias and Sapphira, because they lied not to men but to God, they lied about the price of the land. They said, we gave so much. They're lying about what they gave. And they were struck dead separately, but they were struck dead. And they died before the Lord. A manifestation of God's severity. Notice in Acts chapter 12, here is Herod who is receiving the praises as if he were a god. And God struck him with worms and he died before the Lord. Immediately he died. Because he was claiming to be some god and accepting worship as if he were a god. Let's notice one more before we draw some conclusions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. The fact that God wants all men to be saved. That passage is not on the screen before you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved. And yet, Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. See, what I'm learning from this passage is that most of the world is going to be lost, even though he wants everyone to be saved. That is a manifestation of the severity of God. Our God is good. Our God is severe. What does that mean to us? You say, I got it. I saw that he is good and I saw manifestation of his goodness. I saw that he's severe and I saw manifestations of his severity. I got that. So what? What does that mean? What does that mean to us? Well, first of all, we need to understand that these are not opposed to each other. Some have a concept, the goodness of God is opposed to the severity of God. If he's good, he must not be severe. If he is severe, he must not be good. You see, the opposite of good is bad. If God's not a good God, he's a bad God. He's not a bad God. The text describes him as being a good God. The opposite of severity is being unjust. He's not jealous. He does not avenge. So if our God is not a severe God, that means he is unjust in his dealing with man. That means that he is not jealous concerning his sin, the sins of the people. That he is not avenging the sins and the wickedness of the people. You see, the Bible presents to us that God can manifest goodness and severity at the same time. They're not contradictory to one another. Secondly, what should our reaction be? I understand they're not opposed to each other. These are not contradictory. But what should my reaction be? Well, first of all, I ought to be thankful for the goodness and the severity of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and in verse 15. We ought to be thankful for his goodness to us. So if I see the goodness of God, I ought to be thankful for it. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So is God good to us? Well, certainly. Has he blessed us? All right. I ought to be thankful for that. We ought to praise the Lord for his goodness, the 135th Psalm says. So did you see manifestations of his goodness, the blessings he gives? He gives life and breath and all things. He created marriage. He created home. He gave us his own. We ought to be thankful. We ought to praise God for that. We ought to be thankful that he is just and that he avenges. We saw that in Nahum 1. We saw that he's good, verse 7, but he avenges. He's a jealous God. We ought to be thankful that he's a jealous God and that he avenges. We ought to be thankful, as verse 3 said, that he's slow to wrath. That he's not a God that's quick to wrath, but he's slow to wrath. He's patient. He's long-suffering. That patience and long-suffering is to bring us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. Those that don't worship and are not interested in praising God are not thankful for the goodness of God nor the severity of God. What else does that mean? If I come to an understanding of the goodness and the severity of God, what it means is I ought to fear God's judgments. Let's look at a few passages that will help us with that. Let's start in the 119th Psalm. Let's Let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 120. If I recognize that my God not only is good to me, but my God is severe, that ought to make me afraid and fearful of his judgment. In other words, I ought to look toward the judgment day and tremble just a little bit. The Psalm 119, by the way, Psalm 119 is the psalm that talks about the praise for the word of God and the respect for the word of God. Right in the middle of that, notice it, verse 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. There's something about reading the word and respecting the word and understanding the severity of God that should make me, you know what, I'm fearful of his judgments. I'm afraid of his judgments. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. And notice in Isaiah 66 and in verse 2. For all those things my hand made and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. There's a sense in which God looks on everybody. That's not what he's talking about in this context. Here's the one that God looks upon with favor. Who does God look upon with favor? On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, penitent heart, and who trembles at my word. Do you tremble at the word? For example, the text that says, all liars will have the part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Does that make you a little afraid to tell a lie? Are you scared to death to do that? That's trembling at the word. We've already noted Hebrews 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We ought to be afraid to do wrong and not do that which is indeed right. Now, furthermore, what's my reaction? I should be thankful for his goodness and even his severity. I secondly should fear God's judgment, but I should realize we have a choice of what we receive. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. And we'll start with that passage and then we'll come back to the Deuteronomy passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 and in verse 22. The text says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. That's what we've been doing, considering the goodness and the severity. On those who fell, severity. The Jews, in the context, that departed, didn't obey, rejected God. But towards you, Gentiles who accepted, and any Jew who accepted, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. Go to Deuteronomy 32. This is back in that song of Moses. And what I wanted to remind you is that Jeshurun, that's Israel, grew fat and kicked, grew fat and you grew thick. You were obese, for he forsook the Lord that made him. That was in the context. God had blessed them, gave them a land, but they rebelled, and therefore cursings came upon them. They had a choice. And Romans 11:22 says you have a choice as well. So when I look at the goodness and severity of God, it ought to make me thankful, but it ought to make me realize too, I've got a choice whether I'm going to receive the goodness or the severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. We're trying to come to a better understanding of who our God is, what he wants of us, his nature, his characteristics, things he does, things he doesn't do. And we see here he's a good God, but he's also a severe God. That helps us to get a better understanding of our God and what that may mean to us. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?